To have you, if you're online watching, joining us as well, I'm honored that you would take time to come worship with us. Most of you don't know this because you're not in the office, but on the outside of the door, or the inside of the door that leads into the foyer, we put a sign up that says, God, it's an honor to be a part of this team. And it is an honor to be a part of this team, to be able to do and share worship with you guys, to just do this thing of life and serving God with all of you. So if you're visiting, I consider it a great honor that you would be here. We're going to start a new series today. It's not new, it's brand new, but it's something we do every year. We actually didn't do it last year. COVID kind of messed some of that up. But every year during Easter, we do what we call an Easter spiritual survey. And the reason we do it at Easter is because that's the one Sunday a year that you're most likely to show up. And so that gives us our best sample. Because everybody comes on Easter, even if it's just to wear your nice Easter dress or Easter suit, then you're here so we can get information from you. So we hand out this flyer, and the whole idea is, hey, I'd like to hear a message on this, or I struggle with this, or I've always wondered about this, and we have a list of various topics that you guys have marked, and we operate off that. And we're going to do these over the next several weeks. They're not in any particular order in what you said, because honestly, the top four are just about the same every year. You guys want to know what heaven's like? You want to know how do we handle our kids? And then you usually want to know, how do I handle stress? Because y'all must be some stress people, because it's in the top three every year. So we're going to take some of those subjects and we're going to dive into them. I really enjoy this series because it kind of gives some variety. And it's really about everyday life and how we walk it out. And so today we're going to talk about this subject. And that is those people. If you don't know who those people are, let me explain. Anybody know somebody that you walk in the room and your blood pressure instantly elevates? Okay, this is a response. If you're online, do the emojis. The rest of you are not really being honest. Do you have a family member that shows up at your house and instantly you're having some violent thoughts, right? Do you have a friend at work that the days they take vacation, everybody celebrates, right? Do you have a friend in high school or college that they walk in the room and they just kind of suck the life out of everything? See, we all have those people. And one of the top five that you guys asked about was, how do I deal with those people? How do I deal with difficult people? How do I deal with people who just know what button to push? That 30 seconds in a room, and you can go from a peaceful, relaxing morning to just at your wit's end. We all have them. You know, I deal with a lot of people in my line of work. Sometimes I think church would be easy if it wasn't for people. Like if it just me and Melanie and the family, we'd be good. But when you add other people into the mix, even unintentionally, we can be difficult, hard to get along with, opinionated, prideful. So those people that make everyday life difficult. You know, if we're honest, our prayer most of the time is not God change me, but God change them. Like this person is this, change that person. Like do whatever you do, God. Strike them down, knock them down, take them out, break their cars, break their, you know, just get them. And that's how we deal with difficult people, or what we want God to deal with people. You see, the problem is that we miss this idea that we have a real enemy. The devil really wants to mess with us. And all through the Bible, the devil goes after this one thing, relationships. And the first relationship he goes after is he tries to keep you from ever knowing your Savior. Keep you from ever knowing Jesus. And if he can do that, then he's got your eternity locked up because there's only two choices. And if he can't do that, here's what he tries to do. He tries to separate and then isolate. He tries to divide relationships. Why do you think marriage is such under attack in our country? Why do you think now that in our country you have a more likely chance to stay married being not Christian? If you get married at all. Because the devil is attacking relationships. He's attacking, why in a world now where you can be as a son, as a 16-year-old son or daughter, and you can divorce your parents for nothing other than you just don't like them. It's this world that we live in. See, God never intended for us to do life alone. It's to be in a relationship with God and his people. And the devil breaks us up, and he does it through things like this. In 2 Timothy, the Bible says to avoid worthless and foolish talk. It only leads to more what? More mess, more godless behavior, more stress. Timothy goes on in the next couple of verses in verse 23, and he says, again, I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. Now, let's stop right there. Again, show of hands, if you don't raise your hand, you're lying. Anybody ever been in an argument and you got done with it and thought, that was just dumb? And then you thought, this person started it, and I made myself look like a fool. This person said these things, and now I'm the one that looks silly because I got involved in this. He goes on in the next verse and says, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to some people. Let's read that again. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be kind to everyone. Is there any asterisk there? As much as I wish there was, as much as I wish there was, God left us a space to write in a name. Wouldn't that be cool? Like, you know, you write in like, okay, I be kind to everyone, and there's an asterisk, but, and then we get to list about 10 people. You only get 10, but you get to list to be everybody, all those people, you can let them have it. Anytime you want, you can treat them however you want. But it's not what it says. And then it goes on. Not only do you be kind to them, back up one second. It says, be able to teach and do something that most of us aren't. Anybody impatient? I am. I'm convinced that when in my life, God doesn't really direct me much more than a few weeks out, because if he tells me what's coming a long ways out, I'm too impatient. Like, we'll go now, 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 now. Let's go now. Because I am, by nature, impatient. But it says you're able to teach and teach these difficult people. Now the next verse, in verse 25, it says, gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Now, this is where I think we get hung up, because when we instruct people, we expect what we say to change them. But who is it that actually changes people? The Bible tells us here in Timothy, perhaps God will change those people's hearts, and then they're going to learn the truth. Notice they can't learn the truth until God changes their hearts. And sometimes we're pounding people with truth, and God's still working on their hearts. All you're doing is aggravating them. All you're doing is just making it worse, trying to change them, this person that comes after you. The fact is, we have a choice and a decision to make about how we react. And I think that's why it's so hard for us to deal with people, that, especially the ones that know what button to push. And you've got a couple choices. The first one is this, and there are probably more, but I'm going to give you two. The first one is this, that you return the favor. This is, you punch me in the eye, I punch you in both eyes, right? This is, you do this to me, I'm going to one-up you. So that you know what it feels like to be in my shoes, so that you know what happened to me. You give it right back to them. Another, I don't know if it's a clinical term, my counselors can help me, but we reflect it. Like, whatever comes at me, I just push it right back at you. And I act the way that you act. You maybe lower your behavior down to the level of the person that's coming at you. The second one is, I call it feed the stink. And this is my term. And this stink is the bucket of junk you keep in your life that people have come at you. Somebody, that person said something bad at me. Okay, it goes in my bucket. And then it starts festering and corroding and getting nasty. And then it starts stinking. And then we carry it around with this, like this badge of honor to prove to people has been rude to me. They've been ugly to me. They stole from me. And we just keep adding the bucket, and it creates this stew of just nasty. And there's a lot of you right now who serve God, and you love God, and you've been walking with Jesus for a long time, but you're still carrying your bucket around because you're trying to deal with these people by not responding to it in an appropriate way. You just feed the bucket. And what ends up happening is the devil wins because he sabotages your relationship. I've thought back over my life, and there's relationships that I'm sure you've had that you wonder where we were such good friends, and then all of a sudden we stopped. It's the pushing people away. It's the, they hurt me one time, I'll never trust you again. I'll push you away, and you're never coming back. It's the devil sabotaging relationships. Or you can do what the Bible says. Because Jesus himself, if you read the New Testament, dealt with some real characters. They were greedy, and even these are the disciples that were greedy, and they had all sorts of issues, pride, and they affected the group. If you read through the Bible and read the interactions with Jesus, Jesus would have to deal with them each in a different area because they would come into the group and say, hey, I want to be the most important, or hey, we don't have enough money, their attitudes would affect the group. So I'm going to give you some of these, and let's see if you recognize some of these people. The first ones are these kind of people, the intimidators. These are the people that walk in the room like SWAT team, kick the door open, they're going to have their way. They knock the door down, and then they come in the room, and all conversation needs to stop because I'm in charge and I'm telling you what to do, even if they're not. They demand attention by just intimidating. These are the know-it-all bullies. They bully people and push them away and manipulate to get their way. Then the next group is the talkers. These are the people that could carry on a conversation with a stop sign, right? They just talk and talk and talk until finally you just cry uncle and say, okay, I'll do whatever you say if you'll just be quiet. Just stop talking. They just never cease. It's that relentless. Anybody got little dogs? I mean, like little dogs. Like, okay. I love dogs, and I have a 60-pound lab. She's a throw rug. She just lays out in the rug all day. But there is a difference, and I love dogs, and no judgment, between a deep bark of a big dog and a bark of a. My parents just went from a little dog to big. They had a tiny little dog, and now they have a big labradoodle, poodoodle, whatever, some fluffy thing. And they went from the yipper to the big bark. And their little dog was a sweet dog, but it was just constantly. Even a sweet sound in too much amount gets old. And the talkers are that. They may even have the best soothing talking voice there, but they just talk and talk and talk, and then finally just like, listen, I'll just do whatever you want. Take my keys, take my car, take my house. Just be quiet. Then you have what I call the grenades. And these are the people that they crack the door, and then they toss in the grenade, and then they shut it and leave. Verbally, that would be like this. They come into your office, and there's people, you know, it's maybe in the office and everything's quiet, and they walk in the office. Hey, did you know Susie said this about Johnny last night? And then they shut the door and leave. What is that? It's a verbal grenade. See, we have to deal with people like this. Some do it intentionally. Some don't. Some just don't realize what they're doing. Most very much do. People get in their way and they get blown up. And they also do this. They walk in the room, and then they're angry, and they just blow up all over everybody. Now, when you talk about a grenade, what's a grenade meant to do? Does it just go after one specific thing or one specific person? No, it goes in every direction, and anybody within its path is going to get wounded. Those are some of the difficult people we deal with. How about this one? The wet blanket. Again, you can have the brightest, sunniest, most beautiful day, and they're just kind of the Eeyores of the group from Winnie the Pooh. I don't know. It's cool out here, but you still can get sunburn. It's too hot. It's too cold. The sun's up. The sun's down. The light's green. The light's red. Everything's just an issue. Like you don't want to hang around them because they take the life out of everything. And then the last one I'll give you, and I think sometimes these are the most dangerous. The silent types. That you know maybe you've said something that offended them or y'all have had an issue and they just don't say anything. They just boil inside. And they give you the hand. Man, I ain't talking to you. They won't deal with life. They won't interact with people. They just keep everybody at arm's length. So this begs the question, how do we deal with these people? All five of these people. How does the Bible say we deal with them? First, you need to know something. And some of you need to stop doing what I'm about to tell you today, like now. Like this is going to be instant delivery and instant freedom for some people because it was for me. And it's not deep, and I'm not going to like blow your mind, but it will be significant if you'll let it. And it's this. You need to learn this. You are never going to make everyone happy. Does this fit anybody else but me? Like you just want everybody to be happy. Like if we could get up in the morning and everybody was sunshine, roses, rainbows, and Skittles, and everybody, you know, it's kind of that proverbial beauty pageant answer. I just want peace in the world, right? And we go, oh, isn't that nice? But in the back of our minds, we're thinking, ain't going to happen. There's been people fighting for eons about, they don't even know what they're fighting about. It's so far removed. Families and religions and regions and, but we live our lives trying to make people happy. And I've watched it destroy people. And if I'm honest, this is something that I had to learn. The Bible says in Galatians, Paul writes to the church in Galatia. He says, obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. Because if I were about people, I wouldn't even be serving Jesus. See why? Because you can't make everybody happy. You can't make, you're just going to have to accept the fact it's impossible. I've seen this again destroy people. I did this. I went through a period of time where in my job here, I was trying to make everybody happy. Because I was trying to love on everybody and we had all these new people coming and I want you to like the music and I need you to like the message and I need your kids to be happy and I need the parking lot when you park to be easy. And finally I just realized, you know what? I just can't do it. Because we could have valet parking out there and somebody would still be upset. We could have no parking and parking in the field in dirt. Somebody would be happy, somebody would be upset. We could have people with umbrellas when it's raining and people that don't want to be bothered by an umbrella. You just can't make everybody happy. You have to find what God wants you to do. You have to find his direction and let him help you. See, the next response is that you have to understand you don't have to play their game. And most of the battles we fight, I'm convinced we could avoid if we would learn this. Recognize the bait. Especially today. Now, I'm going to age everybody, but I'll age 35 and down. 35 and down. Raise your hand. Come on, help me out here. 35 and down. See, all of you and all of you 36 and up, like including me. See, we had this life before social media, where if somebody was going to bait me to do something stupid. They either had to come get in my face or they had to, in high school, write you a note, right, on a little piece of ruled paper. How vicious that was, right? But somehow now, social media, we don't have to face anybody for anything, so we just say whatever we want. We're mad, we just let the world know, and we bait people, and we respond. How do I know we respond? Because I've watched you. I've done it. We respond to the bait, and we start an argument that we never intended to start, and we don't want nothing to do with, but if we had just left it alone, somebody else either would have picked it up and run with it, or it would have just died altogether. We end up being the ones that make fools of ourselves. We love God, but we make a fool. That we remember this, that just because you have the right to say it doesn't mean it's the right thing to say. I am fully and belief in our Constitution and the right to say things that I don't agree with. That's your right. But because you have the right to say things doesn't mean it's the right thing to say. More often than not, God has given you the ability to close your mouth. There's a reason. I was trying to tell Mabel this. There's a reason that it's a whole lot, you got a whole lot more strength in your muscles to keep it closed than you do to open it. It's like if you take an alligator. You can take an alligator and they can hold its mouth shut just with like one set of fingers. But if it gets its mouth open and then decides to close it, it's got a whole lot more strength. There's a reason God gave you strength to keep your mouth shut. And as somebody who talks for a living, I'm telling you, I understand it's hard. I understand this because it's not always the right thing to say. The Bible says in Proverbs that fools have no interest in understanding. They only want to air their own opinions. And we respond to them. They say something foolish, or they're trying to bait you into reacting, and here we go and respond to it. Proverbs 17 says that even fools are thought wise when they keep their mouths shut. Even goes beyond that. They're thought wise. They think they're intelligent. There's something to be said for looking intelligent and not proving you're stupid. Let all of that sink in for a minute. Some of you are like, because people don't know that we're ignorant or we're flying off the handle until we actually open our mouths and just prove it and make it obvious that you don't know what you're talking about or that you're what your heart is, what your intentions are. I'll be honest with you, the next one, this one's hard as well. I still work on this. See, I do these for me and y'all get to tag along. The next one is retaliation. Don't take the bait. Don't retaliate. Again, just because you may have the right to in the world says, oh, no, they did you wrong. You need to let them have it. That's not what the Bible says. 1 Peter 3 says, don't repay evil for evil, insults with insults. And then it stops because he says, instead, pay them back with blessing. That is what God's called you to do, and he will grant you his blessing. Now, let me clear something up. A lot of people say when you see blessing, they think, okay, well, that means I need to give them money. Because in our carnal American minds, well, if I'm going to give you a blessing, most of us say, well, okay, give me a blessing. Like, put your hand out. Why? Because you can give them some green. Give them some money. That's blessing. But what this word actually means is to speak what God thinks about them out loud. That's hard to do. Especially with some of you folks. Like, you want me to say out loud and bless them with what you think about them. That's tough. That's hard to do. Peter writes in 1 Thessalonians, he says, see that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do good to each other. And then read these last four words. So I'm supposed to do good to you. You're supposed to do good to me. And by the way, that includes everybody out there too. All those people, those grenades, those intimidators, those wet blankets, uncle whoever that walks in the room that nobody can stand, it includes him, your neighbor, your friend, your coworker, it includes them. Those of you who drive 54 miles an hour on 301 on the way to Statesboro, it includes you, and I love you dearly, even though you frustrate the hound out of me. See, that word blessed doesn't mean to give something. It means to speak well of. And let me say this to you. Just pause for a second. I realize that once you saw, we talked about those people, and I said that was our message today. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm giving you a bait and switch. Because you may think, okay, cool, he's going to tell me how to deal with, and then you may be looking at that person next to you. Like, he's going to tell me how to deal with you. Right? We're going to learn something today. But we're really not. I'm going to give you a bait and switch today. Because just like you can't make everybody happy, you can't change people. The Bible we read was very clear that God changes them. You see, dealing with difficult people is more about God dealing with me than them. And this may be why it ends up on our list every year, because it's a lot harder for us to deal with my issue than for me to point fingers at you and say, you need to deal with this, and you need to stop doing this. And God, I know what I can give that person. God, and you pray down. We, like those of you who are familiar with the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, there's these things called plagues, and God would send plagues on these people to get their attention. See, we're not supposed to be praying down plagues on people. Like, God, send the flies of hell to their house, that the grasshoppers would eat their crops, and the frog, there was one plague, and billions of frogs fell to the earth. God turned their pond into blood so that all their fish die and their cows die. You know, that's what we pray on people. That's not how we deal with difficult people. See, if God dealt with it, what if God dealt with us that way? What if God still said, listen, you know, Ben, you're not getting it right. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to send frogs and all this kind of nasty stuff and just keep torturing you until you just cry uncle. And then you get right. Nobody in here would want that. Yet we expect that of those who are difficult. Look what Jesus says. Jesus says in Luke 6, bless those who curse you and do this. Pray for those who hurt you. Now again, honestly, somebody hurts you in a marriage, in a relationship, in a friendship, in a job, or they steal from you, or they hurt your kids. How many of you can honestly say, my first thought was, I'm going to speak what God says about them, and then I'm going to pray for them? See? And if you raise your hand this one, I would then call you a liar, because we're not wired that way. Unless God goes, knocks on like he does to me, and I'm wanting to let him have it, and God goes, hey, dummy, no. Because they're just as valuable as you are. Remember, we talked about this last week. They're just as much. I sent Jesus just for them, as much for them as he did for you. And I know this can be hard. But if you want to see difficult people attitudes changed for you, then do this next one. And this is release them. This is forgiveness plus. Because as long as you try to put it in your bucket and try to hang on to it, as long as you try to reflect it or you try to one-up them, they're not going to get any better. They're going to harden. They're going to dig in. And you need to try this because it's humbling. It's humbling to say, and again, this is one that hits near and dear to me. I've had to in the past just lay down. Listen, I know I'm right. I know I stand on the right side of this. I know I didn't do anything, but I'm laying down my right to prove myself, and I release you. You were wrong, and that's okay. Go and be blessed. And then try to actually say, well, God loves you too. Jesus came for you too. It's humbling. But look what Jesus, in all, of all situations, he did it on the cross. Was literally on the cross, nails in his hands, nails in his feet, on the cross, two people beside him that deserved what they're getting, him not deserving it, and he's on the cross, and this is what he says in Luke 23:34. It says, Jesus said to God, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. And then there's the and I put the dots there. I'll give you the rest in a minute. And so the scene is he's on the cross, two people beside him. They were mocking him. They were spitting on him. They were punching him. And then they hoisted him up. And he said, forgive them because they don't realize what they're doing. God, they're pushing my buttons. Because Jesus, the Bible says he was fully God. Jesus had the power. And the deity part of him, he could have just blinked his eyes and struck everybody dead and got out of there. But on the cross. And we struggle with doing it here on earth in our air-conditioned homes or on Facebook or Instagram or Snapchat. I'll tell you, I'll send you a snap. Let me send you a mad face. Like, no, that's not mad enough. Okay, that was good. Now let me tell you what I think about you and all your friends and blank and blank, and we invent new four-letter words and type all kinds of mean, you know. Apparently now, according to Mabel, I can be cussed out and just be like signs and emojis and stuff, and I don't even know I'm being cussed out. Like, we've taken it to another level. Instead of just going, you know what, they deserve this, but I didn't deserve what Jesus did for me. I'm going to release them. But I want you to see this next part of this verse. He said, they don't know what they're doing. And then Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And the soldiers were gambling for his stuff. So he says that, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And most people believe he said it out loud, so they heard him. They look up at him, whatever. And Bible says they were casting dice for Jesus' stuff. And they kept doing it. They kept going. You see, and here's how we release people. We're able to release people. We're able to forgive. We're able to not take the bait. We're able to do all these things. And the reason this is about me and not about them, this is about you and not about them, is because what it takes is a perspective change. What I like to teach people is we have to change our perspective on the way we look at people. Now, I'm sorry to disappoint you, but the difficult people are still going to get under your skin. The difficult people are still going to make you grip your steering wheel and call down the plagues of God on their, you know, God, break that car, let it overheat, blow a tire out, get them out of the way. It's still going to, those thoughts are still going to come. But the Bible says we need a perspective change. And that perspective change is this: those people have the same value to God as you do. And that's hard. The one I like to use because it's such a dramatic difference, and I've used it before. If you've heard it from me before, listen again. Do you guys remember this serial killer, Jeffrey Dahmer? Dude would kill people and then bury them in the backyard and then eat them. Like, just nasty. Evil in every way. Gets caught, goes to jail, gets in prison, encounters a prison chaplain who introduces him to Jesus a few days before he's beaten to death in the shower with a sock full of soap. Now you take us, any one of us, and let's just say for the sake of the argument, we both die at the same time. Him in prison and one of us here. We get to heaven. The Bible says Jesus looks at him the same way he does you. If you have Jesus, you're forgiven. Come on in. That's a perspective change. Because most of us would see, ooh, I'm here with standing in line against a person like that at any point. We would think, oh, society's going to pick me. They're going to say I'm better. And society would. But God's going to look and go, no, I see you the same because all I see is the blood of my son Jesus, who y'all both didn't deserve it, but he did it anyway. The same value as you. Ushers, man, you can do your thing. See, God dealt with some sorry people. Yet God always responds to them the same way he now responds to us. That he has a redemptive and an eternal perspective. See, God doesn't deal with you on the way that you are now. Because the Bible says, I see you through the blood of Jesus. I know you're not perfect, but the Bible says Jesus, through him, we are perfect. This shapes how we deal with the most difficult people. And if it's honest, again, it's something I had to be reminded of. I had to have somebody remind me. And thank God he put Melanie in my life 22 years now. She reminds me a lot of times. I'm honest. If you're home here and this is your home, you're stuck with me. If you're not home, you're visiting, there's still a chance you can run. But there's still times when I get aggravated. I'm like, what was that person thinking? Why did they do that? Or I tell her, I come home, and they're having this issue, and this is what they did? Really? Did they not hear the message last week about how to treat people? No, that's the way they responded. And I get aggravated. But she'll kind of bring me back. Remember, though, that Jesus loved them just like he does you. I'm no better than you. I'm no different than you. He loved me. I had a bill that I couldn't pay. And see, we got to understand that God did not come just for us. We're not special. Matter of fact, we don't do service here just to kind of let you, if you're visiting. I truly believe that service on Sunday, that we who know Jesus get to come and have fun and participate and serve people and help people. But we do service here for people that don't know Jesus. We do people here because that one person out there is not just a number. That number has a name, and that name matters to God just as much as your name matters to God. So if you're here this morning and think, well, I can't be that way. I don't have my life together. So what? Neither do we. We just got to the hospital a little bit before you. We're just further along in the healing process. But look what the Bible says. This is out of the Old Testament. This is out of a book called Ezekiel. I want you to see the Old Testament, thousands of years before Jesus ever showed up, God talks about what he's going to do. And he's telling his people, hey, put all your rebellion behind you. Find your, and tell me, does this sound familiar? Find yourself a new heart and a new spirit. See, the Bible tells us in the New Testament with Jesus that he says, hey, I'm going to make your heart white, and I'm going to, you're reborn, the real you. And the real you is not Clint here, flesh, the guy 40-something with a great dad bod and cool hair. But the real Clint is the spirit inside of me. And when Jesus encounters that, the Bible says he makes that brand new. Now, when we all get to heaven, I believe we'll all have the Arnold Schwarzenegger physique, you know, and whatever you want your dream body to look like, that's what we'll have. Really doesn't matter because we'll be in heaven. But right now, the Bible says, this flesh is dying, but the inside of me, my spirit, according to Jesus, is not only forgiven, but is made new. And this shapes how we respond to people. He goes on to say, for why should you die? I don't want you to die. He's talking to the Israelites. Look at the next part of the verse. He says, put all your rebellion behind you. I don't want you to die, says the sovereign Lord. And he said, and here is the gospel in four words. Turn back and what? Live. Let's say that again. Turn back and live. That's how we deal with people. We look at them with the understanding of, it's not about me. I wish it was, but it's not. That God wants them to turn and live, because the way they're going, the way they're dealing with life and dealing with people, being the grenade, being the wet blanket, being the intimidator, that's not what God has for them. They're not happy, but God has happiness for them. And the perspective change comes when we understand this, that Jesus came for all of us. All of us. Here's the truth of it. Even those people. Even those people who you came here today, cool, he's going to talk about difficult people. I'm going to figure you out. You looked at your husband. I'm going to figure you out. We're going to get you fixed today. We're going to figure this out. Looking at your kids, you're difficult. You're aggravating. I'm going to get the tools to correct you today. Sorry. Because the perspective change is as aggravating as they are, that God wants them to turn back and live the same way he did you. See, Jesus made clear what Paul says in Timothy, 1 Timothy 2. He says, God, our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and what? And understand truth. He wants you to be saved because salvation never has anything else tied to it but accepting Jesus. And he says, once you're saved, I want you to understand the truth and the perspective of how I'm looking at you as your Father, as your Savior. And that's Jesus. That's how we deal with difficult people. And you're just going to have to trust me that if you'll do this, you'll see people change. There are people in my life that I've been praying for 15, 20 years. I never thought that I would see change in them because I just prayed for them every day. God help them. God, that this person is life for you. This person is needs your strength. This person has value to you. And I'm praying. And then just they start changing because I don't go back at them. I don't throw it back at them. I try not to be that way. Do I do it perfect? No. And that's my prayer today. Why don't you bow your head and close your eyes? God, for those who may be listening or watching online, Clint, I'm in that category. I can't understand truth. I got to understand Jesus. I got to meet him. Then the Bible says it's simple. God, your word says if we just believe it in our heart, confess it with our mouth that you are Lord. And that's the only way. There's no strings attached. There's nothing else we got to do other than just receive you. And if that's you this morning, I'm not going to invite you to the front and embarrass you. You can do it right there and online or right here in the room. It's simply saying, God, forgive me. I want to live. I'm sorry. I receive you now. Help me be better. Help me grow. Help my life change to follow you. And it's that easy. And God, that's my prayer this morning. God, for all of us, God, help us deal with people the way you see them. See them the way you see them. To respond to them the way you would respond. And point them to you so that you can bring change, freedom, joy in their lives. And God, I thank you for it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now let me tell you, most of the time my faith says, okay, you give them this message and we walk out of here and they can just go take the world. And I believe you can. But I'm telling you, probably some of you at lunch, one of those people is going to be your waiter today. And you're going to have to prove yourself as soon as you walk out that door. So prepare yourself. It's not about me, but it's about that guy, that girl, that person, and how Jesus sees them, not how I see them. It's going to be hard. Today was probably one of the harder ones. It's easy to figure out, take off stress, or how do we deal with money, or how do I do my kids? But it's a whole lot harder when somebody wants to get in your business and tell them you need to change the way you behave, even though they're wrong. But I believe we serve a God who can walk with us, help us, and we can go out there, like we said last week, and we can change our world. Amen? Amen. Amen. Why don't you stand with me if you would? If you today said, hey, Clint, I met Jesus for the first time, you can grab one of those cards in front of you and fill that out. Just a few minutes, we're going to sing one more song. There'll be some ushers in the back. You can drop that card there. Or actually out in the foyer, you can shoot a picture of a QR code, and you can do it digitally, whichever way is there. But also this too, don't leave if you have a prayer need. There's some people over to my right, your left, and they would love just to pray with you. You can tell them as much or as little as you want. But we're going to sing one more song and just kind of let the message today kind of settle in our hearts. And maybe ask yourself, okay, God, what do I need to do? Where have I gone wrong? How's my reaction wrong? And let's see what God does. Amen? Amen. Man, I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing. God, I thank you for today. I thank you that, God, you've given us a beautiful day. God, today we can celebrate you, but God, a chance to leave these doors and encounter people who need you. God, thank you for changing me so that I can be more effective for you. God, we give you all the honor and the glory and the grace and the mercy that you pour on us. God, we don't deserve, but we're grateful. And we thank you for it now. In Jesus' name, and everybody says, amen. Amen. Let's sing.